Today's 12 February 2021, and I was just wanting to add a little addendum to my message while men slept. I listened back to it, and I would like to reference a few scriptures. And also, first of all, I want to mention that I had made a reference to Turner Broadcasting Network. That is not at all the name of the broadcasting network that Christians preach on and teach on and are a part of and affiliated with. It's Trinity Broadcasting Network. And I would just like to mention just a little bit about what Trinity Broadcasting Network is. Oh, I would like to mention, I tried to look that up on my phone. I'm out in the county right now, and I have a real poor internet connection, so I'm just not able to look up things on the internet right now. But Trinity Broadcasting Network is a Pentecostal, charismatic organization that was started by people that were, I think Mr. Crouch is his name. He is definitely an apostate, and I say that anyone that affiliates with Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, is compromising their faith. You know, they may be a Christian, and they may justify why it's okay to use that outlet to broadcast their message, but there's a scripture that I want to read that is related to the error of joining hands with an organization, whether they call themselves Christian or not, if they are practicing unbiblical behavior. Okay, I would like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And this scripture validates exactly why God's people do not need to join hands with people that claim to be of God but are not. Be ye not unequally yoked together. That is, yoked together is a conflicted association. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Okay, I paused it for a moment. My computer was sounding like it's taken off. But let's see, where was I? Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The things that the Trinity Broadcasting Network and the types of people that they have on that network and the founders of that network, they profess Christ, but they deny him in practice. And I would like to note, I had written in my book, Walking with the Enemy, a testimony a little bit about the charismatic movement, and I'm going to read that from my book. Hold on. Okay, this is a little lengthy, but I wanted to read it. It's called, it's one of the end notes in my book on page 379, end note 124, titled The Definitive Truth. To help the reader of this book understand the great danger of being involved with people who actually belong to the devil and are serving him, I would like to share an excerpt from a message that I heard on the internet. The preacher made the following statement to his congregation on Father's Day, Sunday, 15 June 2014. The context of his sermon was his, quote, private interpretation of 1 Corinthians 13 and his view of prophecy, tongues, and why people need the baptism, the, quote, baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, and I quote, "We are all looking through a glass darkly, all of us. You can still see, but when someone starts drawing lines and saying it is the definitive truth, then be careful. Because there are very few definitive truths in the Bible. There's a lot of mystical stuff. God says I'll use whatever I need to use and do whatever I need to do. He's going to use the things that are just the oddest, the craziest. He's going to use people you think shouldn't be used." End of quote. I find it interesting, this is continuing on in my book, I find it interesting that this pastor would do a sermon on the need to experience the, quote, baptism in the Holy Spirit on Father's Day. I'm sure he was quite aware of the Brownsville Revival, also known as Pensacola Outpouring, which took place on Father's Day, 18 June 1995, at Brownsville Assembly of God Church in Pensacola, Florida. Reportedly, more than 4 million attended services at Brownsville from its inception in 1995 to when it ended about 5 years later. The services included, quote, praise and worship music and some preaching. The highlights were the altar calls where people were encouraged to come to the front to get right with God. And that's in quotes also. The minister would, quote, lay hands on them while another person stood behind the person being prayed upon. And I put prayed in quotes and spelled it P-R-E-Y-E-D, prayed upon to catch them when they fell backward. Pun intended. Untold thousands hit the ground during the course of that revival, where they either thrashed about or were prostrate on the floor as if in a coma for hours at a time. The revivals, quote, revivals, in Pensacola, Toronto, Azusa Street in LA, and other so-called, quote, moves of God, are all directly linked to the same Antichrist spirit that was present in Bill's ministry. That was the group that I was involved in, and that's what this Walking with the Enemy, a testimony, is all about, the ministry that I was involved in, and is also present in other charismatic / Pentecostal churches. Okay, I'm back. The computer keeps heating up or cooling off or something, so I just paused it. I'm not even sure if you're able to see that I have a pause, but let me continue on. Almost finished with this quote. The Toronto Blessing, also known as, quote, the Laughing Revival, began on 20 January 1994 and was characterized by extremely bizarre manifestations such as uncontrollable laughter, jerking all over, falling down and passing out, shaking violently, roaring like a lion, barking like a dog, and other very odd and crazy behavior. Remember, he said that God's going to, you know, use odd and crazy behavior. All of which, okay, back to my quote, all of which was reminiscent and hauntingly similar to what took place at the Azusa Street revivals. If you do any research on that, which I have, I'm just going to quote just a little bit more from my book. The Azusa Street meetings began on 14 April 1906, and they were considered the birth of the Pentecostal movement. I'm going to state a few things, but I want to go ahead and just finish this quote from my book. Consider this first-hand report about what took place at the Azusa Street gatherings in September 1906. Quote, they cry and make howling noises all day and into the night. They run, jump, shake all over, shout to the top of their voices, spin around in circles, fall out on the sawdusted, blanketed floor, jerking, kicking, and rolling all over. Some of them pass out and do not move for hours as though they were dead. These people appear to be mad, mentally deranged, or under a spell. They claim to be filled with the Spirit. Their preacher, who stays on his knees much of the time with his head hidden between the wooden milk crates, he doesn't talk very much, but at times he can be heard shouting, "Repent!" And he's supposed to be running the thing. They repeatedly sing the same song, "The Comforter Has Come." Okay, that's end of quote from this reporter that went to see what was going on at Azusa Street Revivals. Advocates of these revivals claim that they have received a touch from God, in quotes, but regardless of what they say about it or what they call it, I am certain that all of it is of the devil, and God's people need to have nothing to do with it. I am greatly concerned that so many people, particularly our youth, are being led away by smooth-talking ministers who are luring them to their charismatic churches and events. Please be warned. The practice of being slain in the Spirit is satanic in nature, and the spirit behind this so-called, quote, baptism in the Holy Ghost is not the Spirit of God, but is the spirit of Antichrist. Satan is alive and well, and the angel of light continues to be invited into so many of the churches by unwary ministers and a people that is sound asleep. These wolves in sheep's clothing are walking about seeking whom they may devour. And this is the season that all God's people need to be so wary. Even though the body and soul of Vernon Howe was violently removed from this earth over 20 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist that was inside of him still lives on in the hearts of some deceived and wicked men. And that is the definitive truth. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The man that I was walking with that claimed to be a Christian, he was charismatic in nature. This was before I even understood what charismatic was, what slain in the spirit was, all of it. It because of my experience of walking with the enemy, God opened my eyes and showed me the truth. And that was back in 1993 that I was rescued, actually, from people that serve Satan but claim to be Christian. And I'm going to pause just for 1 minute. Okay, I also wanted to talk about why I believe that the Baptist church is pretty much the last hope for Christianity. It's a church that I'm a member of right now. It's actually the Southern Baptist Convention Church that's associated with the Southern Baptist Convention. If you look at any of my Twitter page or some of my writings, you'll see that I am utterly, utterly disappointed with the Southern Baptist Convention leadership right now. And also, you know, things in the past. As I mentioned, Southern Baptist, when back in the 90s, early 90s, they had a chance to free themselves from Freemasonry, but they didn't. And that is definitely a organization that is not Christian. There's maybe Christians within that organization and have overlooked the error of Freemasonry and the compromise. And that's what's wrong with the churches. God's people have compromised so much and has put them to sleep. And it's what that scripture that I read in the first chapter, and I'm gonna read that too, just to end this this message. But I was wanting to, this is what the Baptists believe, at least on paper, about the Bible, the biblical authority. Baptists believe that the Bible is free of error and is the only source of God's truth. Any view that can't be tied to Scripture is based on human traditions and is not God's teaching. Individuals are responsible for their own understanding of the Bible and can receive salvation through faith alone. And that all of that is very true. All of that's very true. But in so many respects, the Baptist Church doesn't hold to that. And if God's people would truly get back to the Bible and explicitly go by the Word of God, I believe the churches, and I know the churches, would be much stronger. They would be where it wouldn't be so easy for people to continue in their sin. In fact, a church, a preacher, and fellow believers should hold people accountable to their sin, convict them of their sin if they're in sin. And the churches don't do that. The church, the gathering together of God's people, in so many ways, is not biblically ordered. And men have allowed that. Men have allowed that. And it's because they've been asleep. And as I said, I want to read that one passage again. Okay. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy fields? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Over in verse 38, that was at the end of that was verse 30, and I was wanting to add this part to it, which is really important. The disciples I'm going to back up to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This kind of blows away the pre-tribulation rapture, because the pre-tribulation rapture says that God's people are going to be gathered first, and that those who are not believers or of the church are going to be left. And according to this, that's not true. It says, and this is another validation that Satan's people don't belong in the church. They need to be kicked out, especially if they're the preacher. And it says the field's the world, not the church. The church is supposed to be filled with a holy and righteous people that are striving to walk with God, striving to serve Him, and willing to be corrected if they need to be corrected, and in a place of encouragement and, to do good works, to do things that God wants, to not be of the world, and to serve God faithfully. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. There comes that computer again. It's like it's taken off. But this is getting a little lengthy. I didn't realize. This is supposed to be an addendum to my other lesson. And one thing I want to realize or make a note of. Hold on. Okay. As you can tell, I'm a woman. A real woman. Not a pretend woman. Nowadays, we got so many people wanting to be different things that they weren't born with. So, it's kind of crazy. But there's a, real issue out there nowadays about women teaching men and preaching and all that. I want to make my views crystal clear on that. Yes, men have been asleep. And there have been times in history where God had to use a woman. He just had to. I mean, Deborah was a time that God had to use a woman. The men were pretty much not doing what God wanted. In fact, she had to go to Barak and say, "Hey, didn't God tell you to do this?" And he knew God told him to do it, but he didn't go fight the enemy. And Deborah had to say, "Hey, God's telling you." And in fact, she was set up as a judge. And I don't think as a judge, like we have judges in positions of authority over men. They came to her. And they wanted to hear what God was saying to her. They wanted to know what was God's counsel, because she was listening to God. That's why she was a judge. She was listening to God, and humble men were willing to come and see what God was saying, and validate, to help, probably confirm in their own hearts, what He was saying to them. And when she went to Barak, yes, God had spoken to him to go fight the enemy. But he said, "I can't go unless you go with me." And let me quote that exactly, because I like quoting right from the Bible. Okay, Judges chapter 4. And I want to just read a little bit of this. "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she went, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, 'Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishron Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand.'" And that's what Deborah did. She went to him. She sent and called Barak. I guess he came to her. And he asked, she specifically asked, "Did not God command you to do this?" And that's really neat, isn't it? And this was his response. "And Barak said unto her, 'If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go.'" And I'll tell you the reason why he was willing to go with her and wanted her to go, because she knew, he knew She was listening to God. And I'm going to tell you what, any battle that we're going through, any fight with the enemy that we're going through, the only way we can win it is if we're with God and He's with us. Truly, that's the only way. That's why so many Christians nowadays are fighting losing battles, because He's not with them. And He won't be with us if you're walking in sin and iniquity. He says that He's not even going to listen to your prayers if you regard sin in your heart. If you're not willing to have a pure heart before God and get before Him and bow before Him and repent of anything in your life that's not of Him, why should He bless you with victory? He's not going to do it. I mean, His grace will be with you in the midst of your sin if you're truly a Christian. But you know what? He needs you to have clean hands and a clean heart and go where He says go and do what He says do. And if you don't read the Bible, then you really don't care. And the King James Bible is the closest to the original manuscripts as possible. As I said in the last message that this is an addendum to, Westcott and Hort's Poison is in the modern versions of the Bible. Even the New King James Version, it's in there. The poison of Westcott and Hort and other men that have corrupted the Bible. So, my question to whoever's listening to this and who reads a modern version of the Bible, how much poison are you willing to take? You want to take just a little bit so that you'll be sick and not truly strong like you need to be for God? Or you want to read the message and get real sick and maybe die real quick? So, Barak would not go. And if you read the rest of the story, it's a wonderful story, how God delivered the people in a miraculous way. And that's just one woman that God used. Was she set up in authority over men? No, not really. But she was, she spoke with authority. She spoke the truth. She spoke what God put in her heart to say. And the humble man who Barak was, he was humble enough to say, I'm gonna listen to this woman because she's listening to God. And there's a lot of women out there that are not listening to God, and they're saying that they are. I could name several names, but my Baptist brothers have mentioned a lot of them, and I'll let them do that right now. I'm not in this to call out specific people. One day I will, but I think anybody that keeps up with the current events knows who I'm talking about. I want to just end with this one beautiful verse out of John chapter 3, I believe. Hold on. Okay, it's not John chapter 3, it's the third epistle of John. And John, he is a man that was very, very close to God. Very close. And there's so much I could say about him, you know, on the island of Patmos, when they tried to discard him and shut him up, look what he did. He wrote Revelation. And actually, I started a study on Revelation, and I recorded it on my computer, on the voice recorder from the computer, and for some reason it won't post to my website, so I'm going to have to start over. I'm using Audacity right now. Hopefully this will be able to be saved and transferred over to my website, but if you're listening to it from my website, it did. But I was just wanting to, this one last verse. It's so beautiful. I have 7 children, and this is what I feel about them. I have no greater joy. Third epistle of John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that is the truth. That would that brings the greatest joy to me. And according to the scriptures, God has no greater joy than to hear that you walk in truth. And that's who he's searching for. A people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's my prayer for myself and for whomsoever can be persuaded to follow Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord, and the only way to heaven. And until next time, and I hope you will think about some of the things I've been saying.